adrenaline is released in your body. You can't do anything about that. Adrenaline is just automatically released. And you take it to another level. And that's just the body's way of letting you know that something is wrong. That adrenaline, you're like, you know, that's why, you know, when people, what do? Tense up, you know? And so when you initially get angry, when it comes on you, it may be because you're dealing with some knucklehead, it may be because of some other situation, but when it comes on you, there's nothing you can do about it. But the second after it comes on you, then that's when you need to start dealing with it. And the problem that we have is that when it comes on a lot of people, they process it the wrong way. And then that's when it becomes destructive.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of That Is One Angry Bird from our series, Let's Get Personal About Your Issues. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of That Is One Angry Bird.
Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we started a series a couple of weeks ago on Let's Get Personal About Your Issues. Last week, we dealt with the issue of loneliness. Today, we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord respected, or had respect, unto Abel and his offering. God was pleased with Abel's offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So the Lord didn't respect the offering that Cain brought. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do the right things, if you do well, shall not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at.
I want to visit the folly again and again and again. Albert Einstein, he said this: the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Expecting different results. You know, how can you walk in deliverance if you keep going back doing the same thing? And you know what it is. You know, for some of us, it might not be that drug addiction. It might not be that sex addiction. But it may be some besetting sin. It may be that little thing that just grinds away at us that keeps us from having the relationship with God that we should have. And we keep doing the same thing. And we expect different results. There was a man who, and we've probably seen this scene played over and over again, who on a cold day licked his tongue on a metal pole. And you know what happened? Tongue froze to the pole. And some people helped him to get his tongue loose. And a couple weeks later, he did the same thing again. And my question is simply this: what made you think that the same thing wouldn't What made you think that the same thing, what was in your mind that made you think that the same thing would not happen again? And we laugh at him. But some of us find ourselves tripped up, and we have to ask ourselves, what made you think? What made me think that the results would be any different? That if I have a problem with my tongue as far as backbiting and gossip, why do I keep, like the dog, why do I keep revisiting that? Why do I keep going back from that? If God has sanctified, you know, some of us need to tell ourselves or tell our tongues when we got saved that our whole bodies got saved, right? Even your tongue got saved. But some people don't, their tongue don't realize it. They realize they're saved at Bethany Baptist Church. And the title of the message is, Get in the House and Stay in the House, and you'll be in the house when the storms come. The worst thing in the world that you can do is trying to be rushing around at the last minute trying to get to the house.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us for the first half of Don't Want to Be a Fool from our series Lessons to be Learned from the Song of Fools. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Don't Want to Be a Fool from our series Lessons to be Learned from the Song of Fools.
We are coming to the end of our series that we've been doing on lessons that we can learn from the Song of Fools. We've traveled a lot of area. We've gone a lot of places in this series. And today we are coming to a scripture in the New Testament. A lot of our passages that we've spoken from have been in the book of Proverbs, but today we are actually looking at the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. And we want to talk to you on this subject, don't want to be a fool. Now, some of you may have heard that title before. I think it was Luther Vandross that sang that as he was in love, and somebody made a fool out of him, and he sang the song, I don't want to be a fool. And so we pray that that might be our desire, especially when it comes to being a foolish or wise builder, that we would not want to be a fool. The parable of the wise and foolish builders is found in two passages in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, and it's also found in Luke chapter 6. Now, there is a different twist and a different presentation in each one, but basically they are saying the same thing. So what I've done is put them side by side so we can look and compare to these two passages and then draw from it the things that God would have us to apply to our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, it says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Luke opens up by saying, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then in verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew presents the words of Jesus, which says, Which builds his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then Luke, he says, he is like a man which built a house. Now, notice here, Luke, because Luke is a doctor. Remember, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And because Luke is a doctor, he has a tendency sometimes to give a little more detail. So, you know, he goes a little bit deeper into the explanation of this parable. He says that he is like a man which built a house and digged deep. Now notice there, he dug deep, right? You know, he had to get into the ground and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. So this is the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then we look at Matthew, verses 26 and 27, and it says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And then Luke takes the two verses that Matthew gave us, and Luke puts it in verse 49. And Luke says this: "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that is without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So we see these two parables compared side by side. But notice the key, and to go to the key, we have to go to the Gospel of Luke and back up before he gave the parable. And notice what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Jesus said this, which prompted this parable: "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Wow. So it becomes a matter of whether you have heard what Jesus said and you are doing it, or you heard it and you're not doing it. And Jesus rebuked the crowd that day and said, "Why do you call me Lord?" You know, often you hear people say, "I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We sing the song, "He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord." We call him Lord. We sing about him being Lord. But Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do?" In this parable, we see it refers to the rock. What does the rock represent? Plain and simple. The rock means that you have heard the teaching and you are doing it. That's the rock. You know, we can go into all type of other analogies and spiritual applications and talk about Jesus being the rock and talking about, you know, this person or that person being a rock. And that's all well and good. But in this particular parable right here, the rock is that you hear and that you obey what he's telling you to do. And you know what? I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to build on sand or earth. Because when the storms come, it's too late to try to get stuff together. Right? When the storms come, if you haven't built on the right foundation and they begin to beat against your life, and that's what, you know, it talks about, is, you know, when it involves us, it's our life. And when these storms beat against our life, I remember I preached a message years ago here at Bethany Baptist Church, and the title of the message is "Get in the House and Stay in the House, and You'll Be in the House When the Storms Come." The worst thing in the world that you can do is trying to be rushing around at the last minute trying to get to the house. You know, they have these storm shelters in certain areas of our country, and they give you warning pretty much ahead of time to let you know that a storm is coming and that you need to get to shelter. And you can't wait until the last minute and then try to get in when the storm comes. But why is it that when Jesus says that if you hear my words and you do my word, do it, you'll be prepared for the storm? But many of us have failed to prepare, and when the storm comes, we find ourselves, and I'm just going to be honest, you know, again, we find ourselves, I'm not going to call you a fool, but we find ourselves being foolish, right? You know, we find ourselves doing foolish things. And I don't want to be a fool. You know, I want to be well prepared ahead of time. The rock was a massive, you know, the word here is Petros. And sometimes, you know, people want to say, well, that refers to a stone or a pebble. No, in this parable, the rock was a massive stone. That was a bedrock that you could build a large foundation on. I like the song, and I've quoted it from here time and time again. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground. If you go to that next slide, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. And then, you know, I slipped this line in there, right? You know, all other rocks are sham rocks. And a sham rock, you know, is something that appears that you can step on, but when you step on it, you fall through. And as we think about that, if you go to the next slide, that the song was written by a English pastor by the name of Edward Mote. And he used Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, that was the basis for his song. So it gives us a new insight. It gives us new meaning that when we sing this song, that our minds should go back to Matthew chapter 7 or to Luke chapter 6, and to let us know that on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But again, the rock is hearing the word and obeying the word. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the mirror, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, we will be blessed if we hear the word and we do the word. And not only will we be blessed if we hear the word and we do the word, but I need you to get this, that we will be able to stand when the storms come. That when the storms of life blow your way, that you'll be able to stand steadfast and secure. I told you about the mule that his owner wanted to enter him into the Kentucky Derby. And he went, filled out the paperwork, and somebody said, "Why you want to enter this mule? He'll never win. He can't run fast." And the owner said, "He might not be able to run fast, but he can sure stand fast." And that's what we need to be able to do. We might not be able to run fast the older that we get. You know, I remember when my grandson, Khalil, he must have been about 6 or 7 years old. And we took him to the mall, that Mr. Rogers area. And there was a school bus. And we tried to put him on the school bus. And he started crying. And he would not get on that school bus. I don't know why. He just started crying and would not get on the school bus. We got ready to leave the mall. And you know how kids are, right? I hear them in here sometimes. You know, when they're at home, you know, they have to, like, walk around. But they get in here and they see all this open space, right? And what do? The first thing they do, a lot of them, is what? Take off, right? And so he took off. And this dude was getting wind, man. He was getting in the wind. And I knew that there was no way that I was going to be able to run him down. And I just said, "School bus!" And he froze in his steps. See, we can't run like we used to be able to run. We can't run fast, but we sure can't stand fast. And so that's what the songwriter, that's what the scripture is telling us to do, that we ought to be able to stand fast when the storms of life come. What does the sand represent? The sand means that you have heard and you disobey the teachings. You don't obey the teachings. So the next time you read something in the Word, or God tells you to do something and you don't do it, the first thing that should come to your mind is that I'm building on sand. Because I've heard what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm not obeying what the Lord wants me to do. And we see that sand is loose, it's unstable, and sand is always shifting. It's always moving. You can't build anything lasting on sand. But yet and still, people are building on sand all the time. I was thinking about what are some sandy things that sandy builders say. This is what sandy builders. So if you find yourself in this category, then you are a sandy builder, right? And that is, this is what I think, right? Now, when I say this, I'm saying it in opposition to the Word of God. That more so than what the Word of God says, this is what I think. And we know that we can't elevate our thoughts above the Word of God unless our thoughts are in line with the Word of God. Well, this is how I feel. This is what sandy builders say. This is how I feel. Sandy builders, they say this is how we've always done it. You know, that's sometimes we have to be careful in the church, right? Because we get comfortable with the traditions. And if God is trying to do something new, then we fall back on the traditions, then we might fall into the category of being a sandy builder. And then we look around and we see a lot of religions have different ideas about things. And some of them are contrary to the word of God. And so these are sandy foundations. Now, when we look at the wise man and the foolish man, we see that there were similarities between these two individuals, that there were similarities. So if you can go to the next slide. That they both heard the word of God. So, wow. This is my point. This is my point. Don't miss this. The point is, they both look alike until the storms come. They both look alike until the storms come. They both heard. Scripture is very clear about that. Their houses represents their lives. The scripture is very clear about that. Their houses. Now, this is what John MacArthur says here. So I don't see any reason to not believe this. And again, we know that this is a parable. All right. So this is not necessarily a true story. Watch this. Watch this. The Lord just gave me this, right? Just now. We know that this is not a